You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
How many of you know that the testimony of our initial salvation is the ongoing testimony of our lives? That it wasn't just a once and done deal. We came forward, prayed some kind of prayer, gave our lives, cried and wept, wiped our nose, and then moved on with life. That there is a constant work where God's going deeper with his salvation, where he's finding areas that have yet to be conformed to Christ, and he's crucifying those areas, and then we're rising up again, and then we go on with them a little bit longer, and we come across another area. Oh man, that's not how heaven does business. And then we get that area crucified, and then we get risen up again, and we go from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. Right? So that's why it never gets old. It never gets boring. It's not a boring, lifeless thing that we have. We worship a living God who's always doing something in us and always doing something through us as a result. So we're going to baptize some people into Christ today and celebrate along with them. But I also want to put us all in remembrance of what it was like to come to him in the first place. Because it wasn't just in the first place. It's in every place, every day, from now right until the day he comes back for us. So grab a seat for a second, and if you're being baptized, would you come and sit up here in the front? Because I want to talk to you especially and encourage you a little bit about what God's about to do in you. And then what we're going to do is worship over you and prophesy and pray that you get the permanent baptism, which is the baptism in the Spirit, the ongoing one, before you go and get wet. Because I don't know what your theology's been, some of you, but God don't care what order it happens. You find it in the Bible. I'm not going to go into that. Anyway, so Colossians 2 describes this. Wait a minute. Where's Sarah? You're so quiet and stealthy. Okay, I'll stand over here. All right, so you are going into the water today not to do a religious ritual that's like a rite of passage into Christianity. There is something that God's going to do inside you as you obey him and go into the waters. It's not just a public demonstration of your faith to testify in front of everybody, though you are going to testify about why you're getting in the water, and I can't wait to hear what you're going to share. It's not just that. And it's not just, as we say in theology world, an outward sign of an inward work. There is something that happens when you go in the water at baptism, or Jesus wouldn't make us do it. Jesus didn't create a single empty ritual. One of the things that distinguishes what we do as opposed to every other faith in the world is that there's no empty ritual anywhere to be found in Christ. Nothing that he asks us to do or requires of us is for no good purpose. So baptism is like this. Colossians 2 puts it like this. For in him, all, meaning in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him, you were circumcised, which means you were brought into covenant love relationship with your God, with a circumcision made without hands, removing the body of the flesh by the circumcision that Christ brings. Having been buried with him in baptism. That's what happens. You go down in that water and you're being buried with Christ in your baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith. So you're going to come up out of the tank today. We're not going to let you drown. We're not going to hold you under and, you know, blah, 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 and all that and let you go right on to glory. You're going to come up, which is being raised up in Christ in the fullness of resurrection power. Jesus was stone cold dead when he went into that tomb. He wasn't pretending. His body was lifeless when he was raised in that tomb. When you go in the water today, you're saying, everything I used to be, everything that made me a carnal person and not a spirit person, everything that I'm ashamed of, everything that people have done to me that hurt me, all of those things, they get buried in that tank and they're left there once and for all. And my pastor put it, you're putting your old man in a watery grave. And remember, it's not good to speak ill of the dead. So we don't talk about that person anymore. That person ceases to exist. A new person comes raised up out of that water into a new life in Christ, which is better than anything you could have possibly had before. So that's the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. For when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgression. He canceled out the certificate of debt containing decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. So what's happening when you go in this water is you are identifying yourself as being in Christ when he went on that cross. So when he went on that cross, he became sin who knew no sin. He didn't just carry sin. He literally became the embodiment of every sin that's ever been committed, every dark evil thought, every dark evil action, and all the fruits and consequences of all those sins. He embodied it. He literally became sin incarnate. He was the Son of God incarnate, and he became sin incarnate for a moment on that cross. So before you go into that water, you have a few minutes to do this before you actually get in there. Bring to mind everything that you want to put on that cross and bury with him. Everything of your past life, everything that's present in your life, there's going to be an ongoing work where he's going to conform you, just like I exhorted all of us. There's always going to be something going on, but something's going to happen when you go in that water that puts it to death once and for all. When you go in there, what are the things that you're nailing to that cross? Think of them for the last time and then bury them in that tank when you go in. Now, what we're going to do is worship around you for a minute. And I'm going to ask everybody who wants to come forward, get around whoever you want to, lay your hands on them, sing over them. The worship team is going to lead us in a song singing over them, celebrating what baptism means, celebrating the new life in Christ, prophesy, and pray that they get baptized in the Spirit. And that just simply means you're going to get filled to the core of your being with the Spirit of a living God. It's as simple as that. I'm not going to teach you about it because you don't need to be taught. When he does it, you'll know. Nobody who got the baptism of the Spirit in the Bible had any clue what was about to hit them. So I'm not going to give you a clue either. You'll know. You'll be filled on the inside. Whatever your inner man wants to do in response to what's happening, all I'm going to say is just do it. Just do it. Open up your mouth and worship if that's what comes up. Fall down to the ground if you can't stand anymore. Just don't resist whatever the Spirit of God's doing in you. Let him have his way with you, because that's what this baptism is all about that you're about to do. So here's our motto, and this is what we're going to do. All of us can say this together. For I have been crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And you know what happens next? It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is your motto for the rest of your life. It's Christ who lives in me. And even this life that I live in the flesh, even though you see a body in it, you know, I got things and issues around my body. Even this life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what's about to happen with you. All right, so spread out here in the front. Saints, come on and gather around. If you're not gathering around, worship over them. That's all you got to do. Worship, but with this song, sing in your heart intentionally, asking the Lord to just baptize these folks in what we're singing over them. But let's worship with all our hearts, and then we're going to go ahead with the baptism here in a few minutes. Thank you for being a God who readily answers that prayer. A God whose desire is to do that even before we ask. So we do ask you to fill us. Do ask us. Ask you to spread your love abroad in our hearts fresh today by the Holy Spirit. Saturate us with you until Christ in us is the only thing left pouring out of us. Thank you for being so faithful to us even when we haven't been faithful back towards you. Thank you for being a persistent lover of our soul. Thank you for being a God who never once has turned his back on us, even when we've turned our back on you. Today, God, we open our heart wide to drink you in. We open up our spiritual mouths, as it were, to drink in the living presence of a living God who's here right now. Thank you for being so much more than a belief system, but being a real living God in whom we live and we move and we have our being. God, make that reality for us. Make it what we see with our natural eyes be so real that it's like we can actually see you with our physical eyes, touch you with our physical hands. I ask you to continue to be that way even as we do other things together in your presence right now. Jesus, you are conducting this meeting this morning. You are here right now and we honor you. You are here right now and we continue to worship you.
Since the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, there are an estimated 60 million abortions in America. That is more than every war we've been a part of combined. And significantly, you can see the number is 1,450,808 total military deaths of every war America has been involved in. 60 million since 1973 to abortion. Those 60 million abortions here in America are more than the combined population of California, Washington, Utah, Oregon, Idaho, and Nevada. That is a good chunk of our country gone. Abortion is the leading cause of death in America and globally. In Pennsylvania in 2017, we had over 30,000 abortions just here in our own state, 82 per day and 3 per hour. In Dauphin County alone, 1,152 lives who never stood a chance. This has been a really sad week. First, Planned Parenthood came out with their annual report. In 1 year to the next, they've increased their abortions by over 11,000. Their new president finally has acknowledged what we've all known. Their whole income source is abortions. That is why they exist. She said it. She's now admitting it. The New York law. I've heard quite a bit in the last week, well, it's to save the life of a mother. No, I want to clarify that. It is not to save the life of a mother. It is a convenience tactic. No abortion is necessary on a late-term pregnancy. Yes, there are health complications. I will not deny that. But they will force labor or they will do an emergency C-section and do everything they can to save the baby and the mother. This is purely for convenience. And that's what it is. And the law is written in ambiguous terms that we're going to see things such as, I financially can't do it. I'm allowed to have an abortion up until the moment of delivery. Meaning a woman could be in labor and she could choose to abort her child. This New York law also says that non-physicians are allowed to perform these abortions, a midwife, a nurse practitioner, and they don't have to be done in a hospital. You do not need true medical care to perform this. Now in New York, there is no criminal punishment for harming an unborn baby. So if a woman is attacked while pregnant, there is no criminal charges for the harm done to that baby. But unfortunately, New York is not the only state. But going back to New York for just a minute, in New York, it is unconstitutional to lethally inject the most heinous criminals because that is cruel and unusual punishment. But we can now lethally inject our unborn. The states of Oregon, Vermont, Colorado, New Hampshire, and the District of Columbia have no major prohibitions on abortion. Furthermore, there are no laws requiring a licensed physician to perform an abortion or for it to be done at a hospital. There is no 20 or 24-week viability prohibitions. And in Oregon and Vermont, their state, meaning their taxpayers, fund all or most medically necessary abortions. Alaska, New Jersey, and New Mexico, abortions are allowed up until birth, and they also fund all or mostly medically necessary abortions. Meanwhile, in New Jersey, the lawmakers recently introduced a bill preventing the slaughter of pregnant cows. So criminals and animals have more rights than our unborn. Where does this leave us? The way I see it, we have two options. One, we can be angry, we can be upset, and we can say, that's somebody else's problem. Or we can be angry, we can be upset, and we can take this fight. We can say we are pro-life, but we need to be pro-life. We need, as Christians, we need to be on our knees praying for our unborn. We need to be praying for these parents making these decisions, and we need to show them what their options are. That's why your local pregnancy center matters, because we are on the front lines every day battling just this. And I could stand here and tell you all the miracles that we've seen in our own little center, in our own little town. And I will gladly do that. But what I want you to realize is that pregnancy centers are changing lives, and we need to continue what we're doing. The good news, these numbers are actually going down, not significantly and not by leaps and bounds. We are at an all-time low for abortions in our country. That is one positive, but one abortion is too many. We need to be praying for these babies every single day. Okay. You want me to pray? Okay. And I'm just going to close this out in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for blessing us with life, Lord, that every life is precious, that you've known each and every baby before they were even created, Lord. And I just pray right now that you would send a special healing upon this land, Lord, that no baby would have to experience the unwant, Lord, that there are so many other families that would love these babies, Lord. And I just pray that you would just change our hearts, Lord, that you would just rise us up to be the people that you've called us to be, Lord. And I just pray, Jesus, for healing and redemption in this land today, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. That was awesome. Let's keep that before the Lord. I mean, for sure, how many know that Jesus already gave the answer for every evil that would ever exist? Only like 8 of you? I know, you thought it was a rhetorical question, right? Jesus already left the earth with exactly what we needed for every issue that there ever would be. And if you study history at all, you know that the days of Jesus were far darker than what it is like today. Although we today are taking a look at an evil that exists in our own nation, a place that we all love, the world right now, 2,000 years after Jesus left something in the earth, is infinitely better than it was when Jesus walked the earth physically. And if you don't believe me, there's statistics, which I won't take the time to go into right now. It's just true. What did he leave the earth with? He left the Holy Spirit in the earth working through his people. And generation after generation, as the mustard seed of the kingdom of heaven has now become a mustard tree that encompasses all of the lands of the earth, every tribe, tongue, and nation right now has a remnant at least of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven alive in its midst. That's the answer to everything. So by all means, whatever your heart feels to respond to what you just heard, do it. As your heart responds, as the Spirit of God prompts you. But above all else, what we are called to do is to create a place in the earth where the kingdom of heaven is demonstrated in power and in love. That's what we're called to do. So I don't know about you, when I hear things like this, when I saw the video of the state assembly of my home state where I grew up, rejoicing over the law that was just passed, my heart was more than broken. I was angrier than I've ever been before. To see evil being celebrated like that. Evil going on is one thing, but being celebrated takes it to a whole new level. And so my heart wanted to go and do something like do a New York on New York at that moment. But what we really need to do is build the kingdom of heaven, create places in the earth where when people walk in, they say, "What is it with you people?" There's something about being around you people that makes me feel like I finally found home. As I shared with you, my girlfriend, my freshman year in college, I impregnated my girlfriend. So I was responsible for paying for the murder of my actual firstborn child. And when the reality of that hit me, after my eyes were open to reality, what I thought was reality wasn't, and God opened my eyes to reality, and I recognized what I'd done. It felt like my entire world as it was caved in around me, and I'd never been so low in all my life. And what rescued me out of that place and what cleared my heart of the shame was being a part of a community of saints. So once I confessed that to them, after the gasps went back, because they were shocked to hear that Steve used to be like that, after the gas subsided, they laid hands on me and they prayed and they wrapped their arms around me and they embraced me and I cried until I had no tears left. And that day I was free of the shame of that thing and I knew what it was like to experience the family of God. The kingdom of God is the family of God. And what we're called to do as a church is to, this is the only place that we have authority and control. This is the only, we can't do anything about the New York State Assembly. We really can't do much about what goes on in Washington, D.C. But right here, right, other than pray and just join with a chorus of millions of voices who are storming heaven, saying, would you take down the principalities and powers that right now have swayed the minds of people to think that that's okay? So we wage war for sure in prayer and in heavenly places, but what we do, boots on the ground in the earth, is we create a place so that the mom who's considering abortion walks in the room and her mind and life becomes open to a living God. That she gets wrapped around with arms that aren't there to shame her and condemn her. That she, though she might feel like the woman caught in adultery, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, who had control of her fate right at that moment, finds mercy instead of judgment. What we're called to build is a place where anybody who gets close to it gets sucked into this like gravitational pull of love and says, I don't understand you people. I think you're crazy. I think what you believe is nuts. It doesn't make any sense to my mind, but there's something about when I get near you guys that I just feel drawn to you. How many of you experienced that the first time you walked into a church that was alive in God? It might not have been Hillside, but how many of you experienced that? And that's one of the things that drew you to the Father. Let me just see by a show of hands. The number of people who have been convinced by good preaching and by good apologetics and things like that, in comparison to the number of people who got wrapped up in the love of the Father, expressed through his physical body, the people of God and the earth, there's no comparison. So what we're going to do right now is break bread together and share in communion. But I want to call this a let's get real kind of communion, because it's our common union in Christ that we're celebrating. So a few minutes ago, I shared with you the scripture. It's Galatians 2:20, a life verse, really, that should be for everybody. So if you're in a New Testament survey class, this is the verse you should pick for your memory verse. I'm just kidding. I told them they could pick whatever verse meant the most to them. But this really sums up the gospel right here in one verse, where I've been crucified with Christ, meaning my identity is wrapped up in the one who was crucified. That's the beginning of me finding who I am, is putting to death what I used to be. Just like Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, and he went to that cross, I follow him, and it begins at a cross. It begins at a place where I bury my pride, where I bury my self-righteous religious nature, where I bury my thought that I could attain to heaven in my own strength somehow, that somehow in my own strength, in my own discipline, the power of my mind and controlling myself, that I could be righteous enough to deserve paradise and not ruin it for everybody else. I came and crucified that. Everything that I was ashamed of, everything that I once knew, even the things that were good in my life, they were crucified in that cross. You don't get to carry anything in the grave. That's pagan. You know, they bury you with your gold and jewels and stuff like that so you could take them with to the underworld. That's pagan. We don't take anything into that grave. And none of us took anything into the grave of our baptism when we were crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's life I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then look what it says next. So I don't frustrate the grace of God. I need you to move it ahead. I can't find the clicker thingy. It's right behind me. I knew it. I don't nullify, or another way of translating that is I don't frustrate the grace of God. Meaning when the grace of God comes to me, all I do is let it happen. I don't interfere with it. The most awesome thing about walking with Jesus is that all the work's been done. That's what it means when he said it is finished. Meaning all the hard lifting's been done already. The battle has been won. The stuff that we were always incapable of doing, it's already happened. So now what's our role in the whole thing? Is to let Jesus do his thing in us. That's it. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. We say, Jesus, I acknowledge I need you. Now come and do your thing. And all I'm going to do is get out of your way and let you do it. Frustrating the grace of God is when God says, I am going to do in you what you couldn't do for yourself. And our response is, in one way or another, that's okay. I can take care of that. I got this. Thanks for the help. I got a good start. That was you primed the pump. You gave me a good push down the hill, but I could take it from here. That's how we frustrate the grace of God. We frustrate the grace of God when that thing that we're ashamed of, that sin that still exists in our heart, when it bubbles up to the surface, when God comes and says, I can remove that from you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to let you come in front of my throne of grace. I'm here with mercy. I'm here with grace for you. And we say, no, I don't want to talk about that right now. That's a don't go there issue in my life. You know what I mean by that? You start having a conversation with your best friend. They start bringing something up you don't want to talk about. Oh, don't go there. which means if you start going there, you're going to get a whole, I'm going to unleash something on you. My dung gate's going to open up on you, if you know what I mean by that. You don't want to go there. And when we do that with God, what we do is frustrate the grace of God. Because this whole thing with God, the title of one of my favorite devotionals about grace, it's called Grace Plus Nothing. Grace Plus Nothing. It's not God's grace and then our hard work joining together with him. It's grace plus us saying, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm yours. I am yours. If righteousness came through the law, meaning if I could have done it on my own, then Jesus died for no good reason. He was a sad sap martyr in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago who died for a cause that didn't need to be a cause. And that's not who our Jesus is. So we're going to gather around in groups of three, four, or five. I'll let you decide. And I want to ask you to gather with people that you know that you could be real with. If you're here and you're kind of new to the church, I'm kind of scanning around right now. If you're kind of new to the church or you're here with friends, you're from out of town like that, this is the kind of community you want to be with, people that you feel comfortable sharing your heart with. Because I want us to experience something that Jesus wants to do. See, the thing that keeps people away from the church, the thing that keeps like post-abortive women, for example, who deal with a lot of shame, sort of post-abortive men deal with a lot of shame about that thing. Even those outside of Christ, I have a sense of shame. That's one of the immediate responses after abortion. Nearly every woman who's had one deals with an internal shame, because deep inside your conscience, you know that I just ended a life that I was supposed to be caring for. There's something woven deep in every mother, especially, that's in there. So there's already shame. You know what makes somebody who's feeling that open up and come before God and say, here I am. It's me. I need your help. Just as I am, as the song goes, I come, is to be surrounded by people who have already done the same. The beauty of a community of saints is that we're a community of the crucified. We're a community of people who already said, you know what? My best isn't good enough. I can never do by works of the flesh, by the law itself. I can never attain to this thing. I came before God and I said, grace and grace only. That's what I need right now. So come in and do that work. I'm going to do that work in me. So we're going to do some of that and watch what the living presence of Jesus around in our groups is going to do to create an atmosphere and a family that's real. People may never know what you share in your group, but an atmosphere gets created when we live like that. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's a supernatural work that happens when we say enough of this game, enough of this church face, enough of this living one way here and another way here and a different way here, enough of that. I just want my heart wide open and I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. So groups of three, four, or five with people that you'll feel comfortable sharing from the heart with, and you can use a table over there. There's five chairs around the tables. All the chairs that are lined up along the back row are loose, meaning they don't have the connectors in the middle, so you could circle those up. The back row here, where in front of me, like these two sets of chairs, those are loose. And the end chair down on my left, so you guys all the way on the end, those chairs are disconnected. Please don't try to take those dividers out from the seats. And we'll know if you did it, too. Trust me. You all know. You'll hear it all around. So find a group. Get your communion elements from the back table, and let's try to stay in an attitude of worship as we do it. The worship team's going to lead us in some worship right now. Find a place, and as soon as we're all settled and gathered, I'll lead us in some time together with the Lord, with a living presence in our midst. Praise God. I'm going to invite you to shift gears now, and I want to exhort you before you do, because I want to leave some time for you to minister to one another and bring it up to present time. So the throne room of God is a place, if the Father's heart's not understood, seems to be the scariest place in the universe. And actually, it is the scariest place for sin in the universe. You don't want to be close to a God who's a consuming fire with a rebellious, angry, shake your fists, you know, I don't care about you kind of spirit. You're not going to last long in that atmosphere. But unfortunately, we carry an old mindset with us, even though we've become his sons and daughters. We've been born again. We've got a new heart. And we carry a mindset like it's still a scary place to go. if I have sin in my life, if I have an issue of unbelief in my life, that the last place I want to be is before the presence of God. That's the spirit of dead religion, stinking thinking, all kinds of stuff, trying to get back on us again, because his sons are always welcome in that place. And we're always looking for it. The throne room of God is the place of honesty. It's the place of transparency. It's the place when we step before the presence of God, we're unraveled. We are totally known, not just what we did or didn't do, but what our motive was for what we did or didn't do. We are totally, there is no lying to God. There's no pretense in that place. However, we might fool other people. It's a little bit like how we used to talk about mom. You could fool some of the people some of the time and all the people some of the time, but you never fool mom. God's actually like that. He's never deceived. And yet, when we come into that place with transparent hearts, that's the only thing, the only requirement. Come transparently before the throne of grace. Come with honest speaking before that place. And you'll be set free from all the things that you came here with. You won't have to carry it out the way you carried it in. So, in Hebrews, we're exhorted, take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So in other words, watch one another. Keep an eye on each other. Make sure that there is nobody who's falling away and being deceived. But encourage one another. Instead, you know, watch out for each other. Make sure that unbelief isn't starting to take over your friend's life. Make sure that they're not falling for the lies of the enemy that say, don't go to God about that, or God's not going to come through with you, or God's holding out on you. All of those things, when we see it happening, we care about each other enough to go after one another and say, hey, I notice you're kind of downcast. I notice that, you know, you're really not yourself lately. What's going on? I love you. Come on, let's talk and pray and bring it before the Lord. So we encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. Why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The problem with deception is that it's really deceiving. That's the number one problem with it. If you're actually deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. But your friends know. And the people that you've lived transparently with will know. If you're not yourself, if you're starting to withdraw from the people of God, which is always because we're withdrawing from God, our friends will know. The people that we've walked in the light with, that we have fellowship with, they'll know. And if we've built a community of love around ourselves and we have been Christ to one another, then the safest place in the world to be real and say, you know what, I'm really struggling right now is with the people of God. For we've become partakers of Christ. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. What's the beginning of our assurance? We needed the cross. We needed grace. We needed forgiveness. I am assured that when I stand in front of God at the last day, that I'm going to be able to plead Jesus and I have eternal life. That's the beginning of our assurance. We hold on to that assurance all the way through every season of life, every issue of life, all the things that come up from within, and all the things that come at us from without. We hold on to that assurance. I don't depend on anything. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's always been the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we hold on to that. And how do we know that we've become partakers of Christ? Because we keep holding on to that assurance. So when we're tempted in life to draw away from the Lord, when we're tempted then to draw away from his people, it's time to partake of Christ again. That's why we celebrate communion often, and this is the meaning of it. I have a part of Christ in me. I'm not all of Christ. I'm a part of his body. I have a portion of him in myself. So we partake of Christ, and we live this life by the strength of Christ, not by our own, but by his. So I'm going to invite you to do something that James exhorts us to do. Confess your sins or your faults. That word for sin, by the way, is a bunch of words for sin in the scriptures. This one's the one that means falling short of the mark. You gave it your best shot, but you know you fell short. And so confess those areas where you're weak, where you fell short of the grace and anointing of God. And pray for one another so that you may be healed, because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So here's where it gets real. Because there's a lot of believers who say, well, I can confess anything to God, but I don't trust his people. And what I want to let you in on is that God has hardwired the body of Christ to be mutually dependent on each other. And I'm going to put something out that came to me prophetically Wednesday night as we were reading the book of James together, that sometimes the answers to our prayer are locked up in the heart of some other saint. The gift that you need to set you free, to be healed in your body, to be healed in your soul, may very well be resting in the hands of somebody sitting with you right now around the Lord's table. And to access that, there comes this humility. I'm coming before the throne of grace together with those who are also co-crucified with Christ. I'm coming together, not with those who are above me, ready to say, oh, you poor thing, let us pray for you. But those who know what it's like to go through that fire, who know what it's like to be co-crucified with Christ and saying, yeah, man, that's a day. That's a hard thing. I'm here to pray for you. And who knows, it may be right now, the very thing that's been causing your heart to feel unbelief, the thing that's been making you weary and well-doing, the thing that's even hindering your walk with God, that just like that, God's going to set you free as you confess that and you pray for one another. Now we're getting real. Now we're getting real. See, if we don't get this level with one another, we're doing churchianity. But we're not quite there with what it means to be the family of God. So let's be bold and brave and do family with one another. Here's the question I'd like you to consider. Nobody's being forced to do anything. But I'm looking for the courageous ones who are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to be the first one. Because we can share testimonies of things that happened 10 years ago. And that's all well and good. But what's going on right now? What is the issue happening in your life right now that if you allowed it to, it could literally draw you away from God and his people? Maybe it's an issue of unforgiveness. Maybe it's an issue of God hasn't come through on something you've been asking for a long time. Maybe it's just an issue of doubt because your mind has gotten in the way of your heart, which knows that God's real and that God's love, but your mind's been messing with your head. Do you know your mind can mess with your head? And it's all of a sudden, everything I once believed doesn't make sense anymore. I'm really struggling right now to walk by faith. All of us go through those seasons. Would it scare you to know that I still do? That I'm in the middle of coming out of a season like that right now concerning some issues in my life here. I'll lead the way in it. I'm concerned with some issues concerning my family, big picture, my whole family. I'm deeply concerned about some things, some fruit that I've been believing God for and some of my offspring that I haven't yet seen. And I'm believing God to come through. I'm believing that the word that was sown all through childhood years is going to bear its fruit. And I'm deeply concerned about it. I've lost sleep over this thing. I've had to grab hold of the grace of God and the mercy of God and say, God, I'm going to have to trust you with the things that are out of my control right now. And so I've had others pray for me, others that are really close with me, who know what my struggles are, who have prayed so that my faith won't fail. So that's me. What's it for you? Pray for one another. Share it with one another. Verbalize what you would verbalize before God. And then I want to encourage you to pray for one another. Don't pray down. Pray with. You know what I mean by that? It's, oh Lord, help this poor sad sack brother going through this crisis of faith right now. I don't understand why they're going through it right now. You're so faithful. But God, we bless, you know, not that. But man, I know exactly what that feels like. Because guess what? That's how Jesus prays for us. He was tempted in every way like us, every single way. He don't pray down at us. He prays with us. Oh, man, I know exactly what that feels like. Want me to show you how to overcome that? Come on, I'm with you in this. Let's pray for one another like that. Can we do that? All right, let's do it. Let's be real. Let's do church.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.